Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
The title of our study today is He Must Reign, Part 2. We did Part 1 last week. And a few months ago, when I first made the outline for this sermon, it was only going to be one sermon. And then when I wrote that one sermon, I realized that it was going to be two sermons. And then this week, when I put together the final thought of sermon number two, I realized it's probably going to be three sermons. Have you ever done that? You open God's Word, you study God's Word, you begin to dig in, and you say, okay, I got it. And you start digging deeper, and it's like, I'm not sure I do. There's much more here for us. God's Word is like a treasure house, and we just keep prayerfully and humbly opening its pages day by day. And God will continue to teach us. So today, the title of our study is He Must Reign Part 2, and I'm just letting you know that there will be another part coming next week. It's the way it seems to work with this one. And this is our opening take. The Bible says that Christ must reign. God has decreed it, thus it is so and must fully come to pass. So, let the heavens ring with the anticipation of it. He must reign. Let the earth resound with the prophecy of it. Let Satan and his imps of darkness hear the tidings of it. And let every Christian feel revived and quickened by the joyful sound of it. He who had to die, he must what? Reign. And if Christ must reign, then every believer who trusts and obeys Christ is part of his reign and victory. And everyone who in any way advances the cause of Christ is working with sure and great results. And our mission report that we had during our church lifetime is just an example of that. So you and I, we have not wasted our time by following Christ. You have not wasted those many silent prayers. You have not wasted those bitter tears. You have not wasted those deeds of kindness, words of encouragement, and lessons of truth. Our feeble and humble efforts, which are imperfect in and of themselves, and which we sometimes think will never bring success, are all cooperating with the cause of Christ. And Christ must what? He must reign to produce victories that will shout and be proclaimed throughout the universe for how long? Forever and ever. So you may, I may, but lay a single stone of the church of God's temple, but if it is done for Christ, it is a stone that will survive the fire. And your share of the building will remain for how long? Forever and ever. So, let us follow our Lord, for he must reign. He is on our side. And even though our foes may be as tall as Goliath, and as mighty as Pharaoh, and as proud as Nebuchadnezzar, in the name of Christ they shall be all overcome, for he must reign. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we now take the privilege to open the sacred scriptures. As we do so, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. Please bless us with wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read through the passage that we have been studying the past couple of weeks. Of course, our key verse is verse 25. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read our text again. The Bible says, starting with verse number 20, so 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse number 20, the Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came what? Death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead." And then Paul puts that in another way, verse 22. "For as in Adam," what does all humanity do? Die. Question. Why do all die through Adam? Yeah, Adam sinned, and he rebelled against God, and he and all his children have. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 3:23? We all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, "And the wages of sin is what? Death." But praise God, amen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just what Paul is saying here in a little bit different way. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall what? All be made alive." How many of you are grateful for that? I praise God every day for that. But we have to understand this. There is a view in the Christian world that says, yeah, in Adam we all die, but in Christ, we all will be made alive. Therefore, everybody who has ever lived on a planet, they're going to be saved. Is that what the text says? The text just say that in Adam, I'll read verse 22, "For as in Adam, all die." That's true. But who are the ones who are made alive? Not all humanity, but those who are what? In Christ. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Notice verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are what? Christ's." So who are those that are made alive? Those in Christ and those who are Christ's. They are of Christ at his coming. "Then cometh the end," the Bible says, "when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For," and this is our thought that we lift from the text, "for what?" What are the three words? "For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet." And notice verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death." So Christ must reign. And he's going to reign till what? Yeah, till all his enemies. How many of his enemies? All his enemies are put under his feet, including what? Including death. So our text today says that he must reign. And that word "must," I put it in parentheses in my mind, is for the king. And concerning King Jesus, there is a divine necessity. And what is it? He must reign. As we read through the New Testament, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus was once, I'm going to put it this way, he was once the king of misery. And in that kingdom, he reigned supreme. That crown of thorns was preeminent in the sorrows which it signified. And when you read about that part of Christ's life, we could clearly say, and maybe even sing, O King of grief and O King of tears and death, who shall rival you? And the answer to that question would be nobody. But praise God, now Christ, he reigns. He is no longer the king of sorrow and pain. He is the king of glory, enthroned above all principalities and powers, so glorious that the Bible says that when the seraphs of heaven are asked the question, who is the king of glory? What's the answer? Have we read that today, didn't we? Yeah, there is no other name mentioned than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is king. He's the king of the universe. He was once dishonored, but now he is exalted to the highest of the heavens. He must reign. You remember the Bible says that the Lord has made a covenant with David. The Lord made a covenant with who? He made a covenant with a lot of people. He made a covenant with David. Do you remember what he told David? I'll quote it to you here. Made a covenant with David that the scepter should not depart from him, and that of his seed there should sit upon the throne of Israel a king who would rule in righteousness for how long? Forever. And Jesus of Nazareth is that king. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah. He came and he showed mankind the love of the Father, lived and taught the principles of his kingdom. He died for our sins that we might have his life. He must what? Reign. And at this time, the sovereignty of the world is committed to his keeping. The headship of the church, the government of providence, the ruling of heaven and earth all belong to Christ, for he is worthy. And until the time when he shall deliver up the kingdom to his Father, he, what? Must reign. None can snatch the government from the hand of Jesus. Do you know one of the reasons why? Because the Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Both as God and man, and as the mediator of the new covenant, and according to the words of our text today, Christ must reign. The question is this, why must Christ reign? In our last study last week, we mentioned two principles that laid a foundation to the reign of Christ. Number one, God the Father has decreed it so. Another way of putting it, because God said so. And you remember, I heard when I was a kid, I don't know who said it, but he said, if God said it, I believe it, and it's what? That's good enough for me. And so the point is simply this, why must Christ reign? Well, God has decreed it so. Another point is because by nature, Christ is king. By nature, Christ is what? He's king. You remember when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, wise men from the east came west, and they came to the city of Jerusalem, expecting to meet a newborn king. And they asked the question, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And so Jesus was king by nature. You remember one day in the back country of Gadara, there were some demon-possessed men that came rushing down the hillside where a cemetery was. They came rushing down the hill. They were horrible looking men. Nobody walked by that way because they'd beat him up or worse. And these two wild men came rushing at Jesus and the disciples who had just arrived on shore. They were getting out of the boat, walking up the beach. And these two wild men are screaming and cursing and yelling. They're rushing toward them. What do the disciples do? They turn around and hightail it. They get back in the boat. I could see Peter doing a quick head count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And he realizes, oh, there should be one more. And he looks back on shore, and who was it? It's Jesus. He wasn't afraid. And those wild men came rushing up at Jesus, and all Jesus did is raise his hand. And they stop and fall at his feet. In the book Desire of Ages, when you read that story, it tells us that these men realized that they were before someone who was not a normal man. And they began to speak, to cry out for help, but the demons that possessed them took over. And do you remember what the demons asked Jesus? The demons asked Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? But before they asked that question, they called him the Son of the Most High God. Whew. And so, by nature, Jesus Christ is what? He is the King. He does reign. And our next thought that goes along with that, we continue on with some principles. Why must Christ reign? Answer, to ensure, follow the thought, to ensure the life and redemption of every repentant believer on earth. Why must Christ reign? To ensure something. To ensure what? Yeah, the life and the redemption of every believer who has repented on planet earth. We all deserve what? Death. And if Jesus doesn't come before the end of our life, guess what we're going to do? Yeah, we're going to go to sleep in Christ. We're going to die. If Christ did not reign, by the way, if Jesus does not reign, and if he reigns, is there going to be life? There's going to be no hope. And so why must Christ reign? He must reign to ensure the life and redemption of every repentant believer on earth. You know, it's interesting. If you were to read this whole chapter, we've just read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were to read the whole chapter, you would find that the main subject of the chapter is not the thought that we have been studying, that is, Christ must reign. The thought we've been studying, Christ must reign, is the conclusion to the main thought. The main thought of the chapter, the main point of the chapter is, anybody want to take a stab at it? If you read it from verse number one, go all the way, it's a long chapter, it has over 50 verses, go all the way through, you'll find out, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? To the believers at the church of Corinth, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the resurrection of the body. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about life. And as an example, he puts in the two Adams. You have the first Adam, and who's that? Not a trick question. It's Adam. Who's the second Adam? It's Jesus. It's Christ. And so he points out the two Adams. In the first Adam, all what? Die. But in Christ, all shall what? Be made alive. That's the main point of the chapter. Also, there's the illustration, the example in the chapter, that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, what does that mean? Well, you remember in Old Testament times, and you see it discussed in New Testament times as well, established in Old Testament times, in the life and the economy of Israel. You know, today we say they were a bunch of farmers, and they owned the land. They work the land, and before the full harvest, what did the grain begin to do? Yeah, it began to ripen. And you remember what they did with the first grain that was ripe? They picked it and they took it into the temple and waved it before the Lord. And they praised God for the coming harvest. That first fruit was just simply the down payment, so to speak. It's the foundation to look forward to something. To look forward to what? To the full harvest. Well, Christ was the first fruits to the what? The full harvest. And what's the full harvest? The resurrection of the dead. And so, Jesus is that second Adam, and in him, all are made alive. He is the first fruits, and with that, the harvest is sure. And then we read in today's text that the last enemy, remember Christ, he must reign till what? All enemies are put under his feet. In other words, till he goes like this, he steps on his enemies. And when he does that to the head of the serpent, what happens? He's done. Head is crushed. And so we have this picture. Christ, he conquers all his enemies. And the last enemy that he's going to conquer before he gives the kingdom back to his Father, the last enemy is what? Death. And in this church, over the past few weeks, we know a little bit of that with our dear brothers in Christ, Bruce and Theo. I'm thankful for the little bit of time that I've had in being your pastor and a little bit of time in getting to know those two men. They were wonderful men, weren't they? You know what? Both those men, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they trusted and obeyed him as their Lord. They lived for Christ and they died what? In Christ. And now they look forward to what? The promise of what we're talking about here, the resurrection morning. When you go to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, you have the redeemed that cry out something. You know what they cry out? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy what? Thy victory. Christ's reign ensures to every repentant believer that they will not stay dead, but they will live again. Amen. And so our point there is simply, why must Christ reign? To ensure life, not death. To ensure that redemption for every repentant believer on earth is established and a real thing in our lives. Another thought, you know, in preachers' languages, you know what we do sometimes? We talk about our sermons when we get together. And you guys do this too in your profession. So when preachers get together, we talk about our sermons. When we talk about the importance of landing the plane, that is bringing the sermon to a conclusion. And you know what ministers sometimes do? I've been guilty of it. We come in for landing, and then what happens? Yeah, we hit the throttle again, we take off and circle the airport, and then we come in for landing again, and then what do? Vroom, we take off again. So I'm just letting you know that I'm circling right now, but it'll only be one more thought. I think. Yeah, our next thought. Why must Christ reign? Answer, because he's worthy to. He's worthy to reign. If you were to read the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Revelation, those two chapters are amazing chapters. I give you an assignment between now and like next week. Read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Two short chapters, and then maybe the first three verses of chapter 6. It's amazing. But this is the deal. In chapters 4 and 5, it's this great throne scene. that John sees. You know, Jesus gives to John the messages that he's to write to the churches that are in Asia, those seven churches. After he gives the message to the Christians that were alive in John's day, after John writes it down, so, okay, I'll send that to the seven churches. After that, then God opened heaven for John, and he saw God's throne. He saw God sitting high upon his throne. He saw like a sea of glass before him, and God is shining like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there's a rainbow around the throne. John sees this wonderful picture of heaven, and then around the throne are 24 seats, 24 chairs. And guess who's sitting in the seats? Elders of the church. Somebody ought to say amen that there's hope for the elders of the church, for all the members of the church. The 24 elders are sitting there around God's throne. And then the Bible says there's these, in my version, these four beasts. If you look at that word beast, it's living creatures. And the description of those living creatures are amazing. They've got eyes to where they can look forward. They've got eyes to where they can look backwards. They've got six wings. And these 24 elders and these four living creatures, you know what they're doing? They're around God's throne singing praise to the one who sits on the throne. And when you read it, you have the four living creatures. They sing their praise. And when they get done, the 24 elders chip in. It's like they say, well, that was nice. Listen to us too. And the 24 elders sing their praise to the one who sits on the throne. And then when you get into chapter 5, then the 24 elders, they decide, we have found somebody who is declared worthy to approach the throne, so we're going to sing a song, not separately, but we're going to sing it what? Together. And so the 24 elders and the four living creatures sing this praise to the one who is worthy. And then the angels of heaven show up. All the angels of heaven show up, and they say, what are you guys singing about? And they say, yeah, this is what we're singing about. One is found worthy to approach the throne of God and to sit down at his right hand. And the angels said, well, let us sing our praise now. And then the angels of heaven sing a praise to God. And then there's one more anthem at the end of chapter 5. Guess who sings? Yeah, all the angels of heaven, all the 24 elders, all the living creatures, and every being that is in heaven and earth and in the sea and under the earth. And I don't know how to wrap my head around all that. Stand up and they sing praises to the one who sits on the throne. Praise God. And in the midst of all that praise, you know what John saw? John saw one approaching the throne of God. A question has been gone out, say, who's worthy to approach the throne of God and take the scroll, which has writing on the inside and the outside, that has how many seals on it? Seven seals on it. Who is worthy to approach the throne and take this scroll, take this book out of God's right hand? And the message went out, who's worthy? And when that first message went out, who's worthy? How many were found? Zero. No one worthy. Searched all heaven. Searched all earth. Searched throughout the universe. No one's worthy to approach the right hand of the throne of God and take the scroll from his hand. And John began to weep. The Bible says he wept much over this. And then one of the living creatures came up to him and said, John, don't weep. We found somebody. The lion from where? The tribe of Judah. The root of King David. He's worthy to approach the throne. And John looks, expecting to see a lion. He doesn't see a lion. What does he see? He sees a lamb. And where is the lamb? In the midst of the throne of God. In the midst of the four living creatures in the midst of the 24 elders. And he approaches the throne of God, goes to the right hand of the throne of God, takes the scroll out of God's hand. And he begins lifting the seals. We're going to talk about that more next week. The point for now simply is this. Why must he reign? Because he's worthy to. And why is he worthy to? Let's read it. Turn your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 5. You see, this is the point. Why must he reign? Well, because he's worthy to reign. Why is he worthy? Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse number 5. Follow along with me. It says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. By the way, he reigns not only because he's worthy, but he reigns because he prevailed. Yeah. Verse 6, and beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been, what? Slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And by the way, if you want to find out what all that represents, you can come this fall to our Revelation meetings, and we're going to talk about that. And you say, Pastor, you mean we have to wait that long? The answer is yes. Verse 7 says, and he came and took the book out of what? The right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And we jump down to verse number 9, which talks about the song that the four beasts and the 24 elders sing. And they sung a new song saying, thou art what? Worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For, why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Praise God. The Apostle Paul said, he must reign. Why must he reign? Well, one of the reasons why is because he's worthy to. He has prevailed. And how has he prevailed? Why is he worthy? Because he died on the cross for you and for me. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Christ must reign. And does he reign? Now the last question is, does he reign in my heart and in this church and in yours? And next week we'll talk about that. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege we've had to worship you this day. Lord, we're thankful that you reign. And it's our heart's desire that you would do so, not over all the universe, that you would reign in our hearts and in our lives to make us more like you, to be a blessing to others. Lord, we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.